John chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 35. But let's stand together, the book of John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Someone has asked, how much longer are we going to be in chapter 1? This is it. Because next week we have the marriage at Cana. And what is next Sunday? Valentine's Day. Don't you think that works out nice? Don't you think your pastor worked that out really good? Yes, Valentine's Day and a marriage sermon. So that's going to be next week. But verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, these are disciples of John the Baptist. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the second time that he has made this statement. The first time we read last week, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this time he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. You never go wrong when you follow Jesus. You never go wrong when you take his words to heart and you're willing to accept them. And verse 38 says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have answered the call. And Lord, as we think of those who will be coming to our mission conference, yes, Lord, they have answered the call. But we that are here, we also can answer the call in our part of the world. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless these words that are said this day. May your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. John the Baptist's ministry had stirred up the Jewish's ancient hope of the Messiah's appearance. And some even mistook John to be the coming Messiah, but he quickly told them that he was not. And God had informed John that, according to chapter 1, verse 33, upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And this, of course, occurred when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan. And, of course, we baptize by immersion. We do not sprinkle. We believe that it's important that we go down into the water as Christ did and that you come up out of the water and that he was baptized. And may I say this, there are those that today sprinkle that at one time baptized by immersion. Do you realize that the Roman Catholic Church used to baptize by immersion? That if you go into the oldest of their cathedrals, you will see the baptismal pools. And you say, well, Pastor Paul, what happened? Well, if you read in the books, you find that their women complained. Well, you say, well, why did they complain? Well, many of the wealthy women came with their hair all nicely what? Styled and done. And what happens when you baptize a woman by immersion? Her hair gets wet. And so for the convenience of the people, they went to sprinkling. And it has spread throughout many of what are called Christian denominations. But we find that John says, behold, the Lamb of God. In verse 26, John is introducing two of his own disciples to Christ. And let me ask you this, was he bothered when his disciples followed Christ? He was not. John would say, he must increase and I must decrease. May I say this, that when we serve the Lord, it should never be for our honor and glory. That whatever you do for the cause of Christ should be for Him. Because if you're doing it for yourself, you have your reward. But if you're doing it for the Lord and for His blessing, then we will be blessed at a later time. Marvin Lewis writes, "The lamb used for the Old Testament sacrifice was to be without blemish. What a true type it was of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To the Jews, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, not a lamb or some lamb, but the Lamb." Lewis continues, "The Lord Jesus Christ was certainly without blemish and without spot. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." If I were to ask you, what is the number one problem we have in our flesh, we would say our mouth. We get ourselves into trouble regularly, don't we? We think things that we shouldn't think, and then we say them. We need to remember to keep the mouth in check. 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." So He knew no sin, He did not sin, and He had no sin. That cannot be said of any of us in this room. For the Bible tells us, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. In conclusion, Lewis writes, "In order for Jesus Christ to be able to be the spotless Lamb of God, He had to be the sinless Son of God. Otherwise, He would have to die His own death and pay His own debt." Unquote. Behold the Lamb of God. It is an announcement. We find it brings praise to our Lord. May I say this? Everything that is done in this house of worship on a Sunday morning should be to bring honor and praise to our Lord and Savior. May I say this? When we sing the songs, it's for His honor and for His glory. May I say this? When you give your offering, it is for His honor and His glory. As you sit there and listen to the message, you do so praising Him for what He has done. It's for His honor and for His glory. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." What that is saying is not only will those whose name is in the book of life, and you folks, you want your name in the book of life. You don't want your name in the books. But you want them in the book of life. It tells you that there are less people in the book than there are those in the books. May I say this? As much as we want to see worldwide evangelism, it has never happened yet. And more people are unfortunately on their way to hellfire than onto the glory of heaven. But all will one day bow down and worship the Lord. T.W. Eaglestorm writes, "God's Lamb, heaven's choicest possession, earth's greatest gift. Behold the Lamb of God. God was made man." Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. It's important that we turn here because these are very great words concerning our Savior's willingness to come and humble Himself. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse number 6. Talking about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. He is not a created being. He is not the brother of Lucifer, as some would try to tell you. He is not a good man. No, he is God. And God was willing to come and die for sinful man. Notice it says here, verse 7, but made himself of what? No reputation. May I say this? Those men that are going to be playing football today all hope they have a good reputation as a football player. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. I mean, what did he do for a living before he began his ministry? He was a carpenter. Was he a finished carpenter? Did he help build chairs? Did he build houses? What was he doing? He was a carpenter. Notice, it says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you ever find it interesting that one of the symbols for Christianity is a picture of death? We have a cross. Hundreds of thousands were crucified upon crosses. Can you hear my stomach growling? Did that come through the mic system? I don't know what that tells you. Now, of course, I know exactly what that tells you. Let's move along. What humiliation. He that was rich became poor. He that was sinless became sin. He that was Lord became servant. He that created the universe became a man. He that is life became obedient unto death. He that made food to eat became hungry. He that made water to drink became thirsty. He that was mighty became helpless. Why? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world to bring redemption to mankind. He paid the price for our redemption. He shed our blood for our spiritual healing. The Bible tells us with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:7 says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth. He could have said the word, as the song says, and could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he knew he couldn't do that because he came to be a sacrifice. He was our substitute. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Either we will die spiritually if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, or he died so that we would not die spiritually, but that we would have life forevermore. Doesn't that get you excited? I mean, doesn't it excite you that he was willing to do that for us? He was our sinless substitute. Sinless. You ever bought a can that was dented? They give you 20 cents off or 30 cents off for what is already okay inside the can. But because we are a rich nation, we don't want to buy a can that's dented. It might be hard to open. Yes. Christ had no dents. He was perfect. Yet he was willing to die. He is our all-sufficient substitute. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Titus 2:14. He paid the price. And may I say this, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. One time my dad was asked by a groom how much the wedding procedure would cost him. And my dad said, "How much is she worth?" Yes, how much was your redemption worth? You ponder that question. How much is your salvation worth? If Christ was not willing to die for your sins and you would spend eternity in hell, how much is that salvation worth? Wouldn't you say it's priceless? It's the unspeakable gift. The purpose of his death was to purchase our freedom from the slave market of sin. We see or hear and remember reading about the slavery in America. And may I say this, slaves were not only in America, they were around the world. And may I say this, there are slaves today. There are people that are bought and sold even today that are in our country. Many of them come from third world countries and are told of better things, and they get into the hands of disreputable people who bring them here and sell them into the sex markets and make them part of the pornography industry, and they are slaves. And we think, how terrible. But the fact of the matter is, all of us are slaves to sin. And the Lord was willing to purchase our salvation. His death was voluntary. He was willing to do it. It was voluntary. His death was victorious. He declared, "It is finished. The job is accomplished. I came to die, and I did die." And he gave up the ghost. And on the third day, he rose triumphant from the grave. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And may I say this, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. He is even here today. That should scare the pajabbers out of us. Whatever pajabbers are. Doesn't that frighten you that he is here? That he knows your thoughts. He knows who you are. It scares me. There are many times I think to myself, why am I the one up here behind the pulpit? I can think of other people who are better. The fact of the matter is, we have been bought with a price. We find there is, in the thought of, behold, the Lamb of God, it is as a celebration. Revelation 5:12, we read it last week, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. When we come to the house of God, it is to honor and worship the Lord. Don't come here because you think I'm some great orator. I mean, 5 minutes into my sermon and you know that I'm not a great orator. We're not here to honor me. We're here to praise the Lord. If you would, back to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 37. And they followed Jesus. May I say it's important that we follow Jesus. Does that mean that we're always going to go through the good times of life? Let me ask you some questions about Jesus. Did they all follow him and love him and say, come to my house? Did they all say that? No. Did they complain about him? He said, what is he going to that house for? They have sinners. Aren't you glad he was willing to have time with sinners? Yes. Do you remember the time they wanted to stone him? And he passed through their midst because his time was not yet. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? If we begin to read about the disciples of Christ, Matthew, James, Peter, Andrew, what happened to them? They were martyred for the faith. Are we going to follow Jesus? See, we like to follow Jesus and everything is going well. But as soon as there's a little bit of trouble, we get upset. I don't know what lays ahead in America for those who want to be Bible-believing Christians. I don't know. But we better be praying for our government. Better be praying for men and women who are willing to take us in the right direction. May I say this? Maybe our economy is an issue, but it's not the main issue in our country. Maybe we need better health, way of providing health for people, but that's not our main issue. Maybe our education has some areas that need to be tweeted a little bit, but that's not our main concern. The fact of the matter is America needs God. We have a moral issue in our country. I was watching with interest as they were showing some of the past halftime proceedings at Super Bowl games. And one thing I noticed, that all the singers, male, female, the background, they all were sensual. Lewdly dressed women. And today's probably will be the same. You know why we have it that way? Because we have a moral issue in our country. The Lord wants us to be humble. He wants us to be pure. Do we really want to follow Jesus? It's easy to say on a Sunday morning in a Baptist church where everything is going okay, but you know, down through the years, there have been many that have had to go underground. Many that have been persecuted who followed Jesus. Verses 43 and 44. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Philip, follow me. Are we willing to follow him? Through the good times and the bad times. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto them, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We find that not only do some follow, but they tell others of Jesus. They go out and they find people who also need to know. May I say this? All of us have expectations for the future. Enough money to live comfortably on. I think most of us would agree with that. Time to travel. Sure. More time for the church. I appreciate the fact that Dennis Smith, when he retired, said, hey, I'm going to come over and bug Pastor Paul. And we appreciate all that he has done. And if the suggestion and the motion that was given at the last deacon trustee meeting is passed on our business night, we've got more things to bother Dennis Smith with. Yes. But I appreciate it when people are willing to help out. We need people who are also willing, like Mary Ruth, who said, give me some phone calls that I can make. And we appreciate that, Mary, that you were willing to make phone calls. You know, we need to be willing to follow Jesus, and we need to be willing to be used of Jesus, and we need to tell others about Jesus. May I say this, he is the most important person who's ever lived. He has walked this planet, and for 30-some years, he had to put up with you and me. Well, not us exactly, but with people like us, right? And yet he was willing to do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think during those 30-some years that he walked on this earth, that there wasn't a demon nearby that kept saying, why are you here? Look at those people over there. They're not going to like you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to curse you. I think that battle went on. And then when he openly became ministering and he told people to repent, I tell you what, people don't like to hear the thought, you must repent. Oh, wow. They don't like that thought. None of us like to be chided, do we? And yet Jesus was willing to do that for you and for me. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. May I say this? One of the greatest things you can see is someone come to the altar and get their souls saved. You know, when we have the invitation time, it is a time in which we should be praying for the Lord's will to be done. It shouldn't be a time in which we begin to put our Bibles away and we begin to pick up our purses and we begin to put on our coats. No, during the invitation time, we should be doing nothing that would distract anybody that is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because great things can be seen when people get saved. And glory, hallelujah, what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. How many of you have somebody waiting for you over there? You have someone waiting, two or three or five, and they're probably wondering, when are they coming? What a day that's going to be. Maybe you have thought about a short-term mission project. You say, well, what in the world is that? Well, it means that, you know, you're comfortable enough in your retirement with monies that are coming in that you can go and help a missionary for 3 or 4 or 5 months. You go, really? Absolutely. They'd love to have you come. They'd love to have you come. But Lord wants us to be usable. Will we answer the call? Shall we stand together? 401 is our invitation song, Only Trust Him, 401. As we have the invitation, you can come and pray here at the altar, either by yourself or we'd be glad to have someone pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this invitation time and may the Holy Spirit move at this time. And Lord, convict that one that may not know Thee as Savior. Lord, let them know that they still need to trust, not just believe, but trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you would touch hearts even now. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.